First Peter. Peter's emphasis is that life should be joyful, and we should be living in the hope of glory, and focus on the resurrection. And then he said this, but Peter does allow for you to have a bad day now and then. And I suggest that bad days happen more than just now and then. And they may last longer than a day. Verse 6 and 7 says, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season." A season is a period of time. Maybe it is just a day. But sometimes our seasons of trouble last a little longer. "If need be, you through heaviness of manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So the question is, when we go through these bad times, where do we get the encouragement that we need to go on to the next day? The reality that I find in life is that tough things often do happen last longer than a day. If you consider the folks down there in Georgia today, the pain that they're feeling is going to last a lot longer than a day. It's going to be weeks and months. And often we go through trials that almost shake us to the root of our faith sometimes. And so I'd like to talk with us a little bit this morning about what we can learn about remaining steadfast in Christ, even when our world is spinning chaotically out of control. Things to consider when you're going through hard times. And to do that, I invite you to turn with me to the book of Philippians. I have up on the board here the missionary journeys of Paul. And for reason that we're talking here from the Philippians, and as Paul writes to the Philippians, there's some stories from Acts about Paul and Philippi that I think apply in this situation. I'd like to read chapter 4 of Philippians, 4 through 13. Kind of a familiar passage of verses. It's things that we know. Pretty easy. But I think there's three or four things in here that give us some instruction how to maybe encourage ourselves. Sometimes we're not always with encouraging people, but how to encourage ourselves when we need it the most. Rejoice in the Lord always. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. ESV would say, let your reasonableness. Other versions say, let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, though, that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein ye were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. So as Paul is looking at how to live life, what we have here this morning is a little bit of a how then should we live in light of the difficult times that we go through in life. Because the reality is, God really does want us to live in peaceful and happy attitudes and dispositions of life. How do I maintain that? How do I consistently? We were talking with Jim Weaver last Sunday afternoon about John 15 and abiding in Christ, and without me you can do nothing. And his question is, brothers, how can we abide in Christ all the time? How do we actually do that? How do I consistently abide in Christ when my world seems to throw me so many curveballs? How do we stay encouraged to walk with God as we ought to when so many things can pull us aside to other ways? The backdrop to this piece, Paul is saying, rejoice always, and again I say rejoice. Now that's empty words if a person can't if they can't back it up. But Paul's life shows us that he can back it up. Go with me to chapter 16 in Acts. So this is written to the Philippians. If we back up to Acts, and maybe you know where this is going, I kind of find this intriguing. The story of Paul being in jail, singing praises at night with his feet in the stocks and his back ripped to shreds, happened in Philippi. It happened in Philippi. And so Paul's there rejoicing when things are really hard. And the Philippians didn't forget that Paul went through that. There was an earthquake that took their jail and town apart. They didn't just forget. And so they are familiar with this man who is now saying, rejoice in all things. We look at this screen. This is the second missionary journey. And maybe we should read some of these verses first. So Paul's on his second missionary journey. Now let's just begin at verse 1, chapter 16. Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there, named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which is a Jew and believed, but his father was a Greek, well reported, so on. Okay, so now they're going to travel on. We're trying to catch where they go. Verse 5, and so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Now when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia, they were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So if you're looking up here, thought I had a pointer that's going to work. Yeah, I do. So they're down in here, and this region right in here is called Mysia, or Mysia, I don't know how to say it, Mysia. And so Paul, he's coming on his, this is the second missionary journey. He comes over here and he's in Philippi. So second missionary journey. Now if we go on, this is the third missionary journey. We're talking about today here in chapter 16 is the third missionary journey. Paul's again in the same area. And he wants to go over into Bithynia, which is over here. And the Spirit says, no, you can't do that. And so he comes up through this path, and he comes down into Troas, and there's where he has his dream about, or vision, come over into Macedonia to help him. Now, when we read that, I've always thought, so this is a place that Paul has never been before. That's not true. Paul was there on his last missionary journey. He had already preached the word in Philippi and in Macedonia. And his goal, his personal goal, was to come over here, where he had never been yet. That's a worthy goal. It makes sense in our heads that he should have gone east instead of west. But the Spirit says, no, I want you to go west. I want you to go over to Macedonia. And he does. And then, over there, he gets thrown in jail, and he's being beaten, and he's sitting in stocks, and it would be pretty easy for Paul to say that night, I should have gone east. I should have gone east. But instead, he's singing praises in the middle of the night, and the earthquake happens, and the chains fall off, and you know the rest of the story. So that's the context of Paul writing here in Philippians to the saints back there at Philippi in verse 4 and 5. You can go back to Philippians chapter 4 now. That's the context that we're in. I find that incredibly challenging. This was not some guy whose life went easy for him. He was familiar with hard things. He was familiar with hard times that didn't just quit. Rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. One of the things that I've listened to recently is the Otto Koning messages. And in the Weapon of Rejoicing message, he talks about a time, I think that's the one, where he's going with one of his natives to a village, and he's comes past this huge hornet nest. And if you have ideas of what some of these nests can be, we're not talking just a little 8-inch hornet nest. We're talking a 4-foot, you know, big, huge hornet nest with these large hornets that can kill you. And he's walking on the log, and the native gives him warning, and I forget how it all happens, but he goes on past it, runs, and every hornet in that nest attacks him. And he becomes very bitten from head to toe with these hornets. And so he's in incredible pain. They eventually reach the village, and somebody else is preaching that night, and he's laying back on the grass mat, and he's sure he's going to die. The venom is in his body, and it's going to hurt him. So months later, or maybe it's years later, I forget how that story goes, but he comes back, and they're talking about the fact that he had hurt so bad, and that Jesus hurt for them, just like Mr. Koning hurt for the tribe, and that he was willing to come to the tribe to bring them the gospel. And he went through all that pain to bring them the gospel. In the middle of this lesson, Otto Koning tells us that as he is feeling all this pain, God tells him that he's supposed to rejoice. This was his grade school of learning to rejoice. And he is supposed to rejoice in this situation, and he does not feel like rejoicing. The end of the story is that the natives were able to connect his diligence in coming to them, his willingness to go through the pain to bring them the gospel, to the pain that Christ went through to die for them. And that whole illustration broke open the gospel, and the whole village came to Christ through Mr. Koning's willingness to be in that situation. And God called him there to suffer and to go through that so that the gospel would reach that tribe. They were amazed that he would come past the hornet nest to tell them. The reality was he had no intention of passing the hornet nest if he had known that's what it was. But that experience was key to the gospel being opened up in that village. Rejoicing and persevering through pain. When we feel troubled, when we feel down, singing and rejoicing is what God asks us to do. Verse 5 tells us to be reasonable and be gentle. I don't know if you know what it feels like or how you respond, but when I get tired or I'm in pain or I'm really stressed out, it's pretty easy to not be as nice as I ought to be. And this verse says that let your gentleness be a thing that marks you. Let your reasonableness, your reasonable relationships, the kindness in you be something that stands out. Because the Lord is at hand. He is present. He is a present reality. The testimony of the Lord is at stake here. He's returning. He's coming back. But he is also a present reality. And the verse 5 is challenging us to be reasonable and gentle people in the midst of our difficult circumstances. And then it says in verse 6, verse 7, and the peace of God let's not skip verse 6, it says, do not be anxious, rather turn to God. 1 Peter 5, 7 tells us to cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you. A paraphrase of that verse is you can throw all the weight of your current anxieties on him because you are his personal concern. I like to think that I am God's personal concern when I'm going through hard times. Do not be anxious. Be careful for nothing. But in everything, turn our hearts and our minds to Christ in prayer. These are the ways that we're supposed to respond. Number one, rejoice when things are tough. We don't feel like rejoicing, but that's what we're called to do. Be gentle in my relationships with people. Then turn to the Lord in prayer with my anxieties. And then verse 7 brings us this promise that, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. Peace that passes understanding. All right, to me that's saying peace that is beyond anything you can imagine. So imagine for yourself what is the greatest peaceful situation that you could think of. All right? Okay, let your imagination wander. What is the most peaceful situation that you could find yourself in? And then this peace of God is beyond that. The peace that passes understanding. Peace that passes beyond what we could dream up. This peace of God is ours when we respond in our tough situations like Paul is suggesting to us here. And Paul's not a person who is not familiar with hard things. He is familiar with hard things. The word guard will keep us. It says this, this peace that God gives us will keep your hearts and our minds. So what's actually going on when I'm going through a hard time and I'm getting worked up or depressed or struggling inside, all right? What's happening? Well, my heart's getting challenged to not be where it ought to be because of what my mind is doing with my circumstances. My mind is not handling my circumstances. I'm not thinking correctly. I'm not thinking godly, maybe, about my circumstances. And so I've got all these thoughts going on in my mind that are taking me to bad places in my heart. And so what we want is that the peace of God will rule my heart and my mind. I want the peace of God to rule in my heart and in my mind. And it says that this peace of God will guard us. There are two Greek words that are used in the New Testament for sentinel. I'm not going to try to say them for you. The one is phylasu. And again, it has a particular reference or connection to Philippi. In Philippi, there was a sentinel that specifically walked around at night and patrolled the streets and guarded the city. I don't know how many cities are like that, but particularly in Philippi, there was a guard who was a phylasu. All right, it's a verb. He was phylasuing the city as they slept. And so again, the Philippians would have been familiar with this word that Paul uses here. And he was the sentinel who guarded the city, who patrolled the streets, making sure that it is safe for the sleeping inhabitants. They could rest because they were already taken care of. They were being guarded. And so God's promise to us here is that if we will trust in Him, if we will choose to rejoice, if we will choose to be kind, if we will choose to cast our cares on Him, that He will guard our hearts. And He will help our hearts to be in the places that it ought to be when we go through these hard times. Speaking of controlling the mind, the next verse takes us to the mind. How are the things that we should think? Philippians 4:8. All of these things that are listed here, things that are true. When we're going through hard times, many of the thoughts that we have are not true. Many of the things that we think aren't true. They feel incredibly true. But often a lot of the things that we think are not true. And we need to be careful to have around us individuals that we are willing to listen to and can trust who can actually say, now, is that actually true? What you just said to me, is that true? All right? It feels really true, but maybe it's not. And so God wants us to think on things that are true, things that are honest, things that are just. All right? We get an incredible sense of justice when I feel wronged. And sometimes our sense of justice needs challenged in those difficult moments because we get this skewed sense of justice when we've been wrong. When I feel like it's been dealt me the wrong way, my sense of justice becomes incorrect. Things that are lovely. Do you feel like saying unkind things and being unlovely? God wants us to respond in lovely ways, and He wants us to respond with good report, not gossiping, not passing on things that are unnecessary or inappropriate. We don't need to pass other people's dirty laundry around when we're offended, when things go wrong, when things are down. These are the things that Paul is challenging us here. Paul is challenging the Philippians. When you are going through hard times, what is your mind doing? Help your mind to get in the right places by challenging what you think. 2 Corinthians 10. Let's go over to 2 Corinthians 10 for a little bit here. We are not, as I go through this passage, we are not subject to whatever circumstances come our way. I believe that we can have choices and we can choose to respond in ways. And God says when we make those choices to respond in right ways, then He comes right alongside of us and His Spirit fills us and He helps us and His peace comes in there at the same time. But we are laborers together with God in our sanctification. 2 Corinthians 10 verses 3 through 5. I'm in 1 Corinthians. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. That was the first piece that I wanted to bring out of this section. For though we war in the flesh, we are people of the flesh. We live in an earthly world and we are earthly creatures. And as we go through these things, we were talking with Dale here some time ago, Sheila and I, and we were groaning about life and some of the things that had gone wrong. And he's like, that's just life. That's life. And sometimes we have to realize that it is just life. Some of the things that happen in life are because we're fleshly creatures. All right? We live in the flesh, but we don't war after the flesh. Okay? When we face the things of the flesh, we have a different way of handling them. And verse 4 says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. All right? So it isn't just Operation Bootstrap. Think on the right things. Get your act together. Read the right self-help books. Learn the right habits and everything will be fine. That's not gonna serve us well in the long run. Okay, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. When I think of pulling down strongholds in regard to this subject of dealing with difficult things, I'm talking about bitternesses that grow in my heart. Bitternesses are often the things that get us off track. There's pride that's rooted in my heart that gets me off track. There's sense of my rights that can get me off track. These things that we believe and hang on to become strongholds in my heart that can take me to bad places. And so God can take those out to the pulling down of strongholds. Verse 5 says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. We can control where our minds go in bad situations. It is what God asks us to do. We are supposed to take captive every thought and bring it into the obedience of Christ. Going back to the thoughts of Philippians 4:8, the things that we are told to think of. The weapons of our warfare are not in the flesh, but they are in the spirit, and we are called to think correctly. Paul says then that they should learn from his example. He has shown them how to live in the realm of Christ. He has shown them what to do when bad things happen. And he says, if you live this way, you will live in an environment of peace. Wouldn't you like to be a person who others can look at and say, you know, there's always an aura of peace about them. They're always at peace. No matter what happens, they seem like they've got it together. Most of us really don't have it all together. But even the people who do seem like they do, sometimes it's personality. You know, there's people their personality just is more calm. But to live with as a person who lives in the realm of peace means that Christ has to be functioning in our hearts. Christ has to be there. Christ has to be the one who's doing it. And then we also work with Christ in making these choices that Paul is saying we should make here in Philippians chapter 4. Live with an aura of peace about you, that your world is okay. You can live with that inner sense of peace when Christ is reigning in our hearts. That ability to walk in the Spirit and live with a sense of peace that others can see is possibly one of the greatest evangelistic things that we could do. The idea that we have to say something to everybody, but to go through hard times. Many of our communities are going through hard times, and we are people who can still function in peace. That's an incredible testimony. So that's a great evangelistic message, to be able to live in peace. The last part of this, Philippians chapter 4, 10 through 12, is the next section of verses. We're called to learn to be content. This is the next lesson, to learn to be content. Life is not always going to be as peachy as we'd like it to be. And so we need to learn to be content. Whatever the current state of affairs that I find myself in, I can be content that way. Paul says that this is a learned response. I have learned in whatever state I am that I can be content. It's not automatic. It's something that he had to work on to become to that place. He's talking here mostly about suffering need and having great abundance. He says that he's learned to abound and to suffer need. He's learned how to be full and how to be hungry. And so I believe that the overall or generalization of this here is that it's a question of flexibility. Can I be flexible with my life? Or do I need to have everything just so? Like, do I have to have it all laid out? Can I function in a variety of life situations? Or does my world have to be predictable in order for me to have this sense of peace enveloping me? It's nice when it's like that, but that isn't always how life is. And so we need to learn to be flexible. It's part of our Christian character to learn to be flexible. When people look at you, are they able to say that is a person who is enjoying life? They go with whatever circumstances are around them, and they know how to rest no matter what. Can I be at rest even when life's circumstances are not resting? I was challenged by a passage back in 2 Kings. You can turn with me back to 2 Kings, chapter 4. As I was reading here the other week, there is the story of the Elijah, and he is traveling, and he comes through this place called Shunem. And here is this person the Bible says is a great woman. She's an influential woman in the town. All right? Let's read verses 8 through 17. 2 Kings 8 through 17. It says, "And it fell on a day that Elijah passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passes by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be that when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day when he came thither that he turned into the chamber and lay there." So as he's laying there, he's like, we really ought to say thank you to this lady somehow. This is just pretty neat that I can come in here and lay down. He's grateful. He's grateful for the bed and the table and the opportunity to rest there on the wall. He's up on the wall, so maybe there's breezes blowing that weren't down on the road. Okay? Verse 12, "And he said to Gehazi, his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto her, Say unto her now, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is it? What is to be done for thee? Would thou be spoken to for the king, or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people." That phrase right there is what really caught me. I dwell among my own people. She's content with where she's at. She's content in her situation. Doesn't really say much more than that. She is a great woman in the area. But the word dwell that is used here is a word that means to be actively engaged and committed to a certain place or a group of people. It means to dwell in that place, to settle in that place, to remain in that place, to marry, inhabit, and establish. So she wasn't just someone who's just kind of like, whatever, I'm here, and life is. No. She was active. She was established in her community. She was a piece in the community that people knew who this person was. The Bible doesn't name her. But if you knew her name, the people in her community would know who that person is. She was someone that took a hold and was part of her neighborhood. And she looked out for people. She looked out for this prophet who came passing by. And she didn't need anyone to go talk to the king for her. She didn't need anyone to go talk to the captain of the army. All right? She said, "I dwell among my own people." In our world today, our world of speed of movement, her words are a breath of fresh air that we seldom hear. "I dwell among my own people." And so I would challenge us as we wrestle with where God has placed us, if that's what you wrestle with, and I think sometimes we do. God has placed us in this little town. "I dwell among my own people." We find fulfillment in the places that God has called us to worship and serve when we dwell, marry, establish, and remain. As we give back to the community that God has placed us in, whether that's the church or the town that we're in, that's our place of fulfillment. That's how we become contented people. And then we can rest. Then we can go through the hard things of life and still be satisfied. It's a testimony for contentment. She's not lusting for exotic travel or adventure or national standing. She's content to live and dwell among her own people. And if we are that way, as I was reading over this, one of the persons that I read that were commenting on it said, "So does that mean we don't need to be missionaries?" No. When we have people that are contented with their own people, they are the best missionaries because they know who they are. They're identified with their home and their area. They are actually the best people because they actually understand culture the best. And so being satisfied with who you are in your place sets you to do well in evangelism. Paul closes out all these thoughts here in Philippians 4 on this particular passage with verse 13, which we all know. "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So do you want to live a life that is consistent of peace in heart and mind, peaceful heart and mind? There are a number of things that we went over here. Number one is to rejoice in the Lord, to worship even when we don't feel like it. God calls us to worship when life is rough. When things are troubling me, do I turn to worship instead of complaining? Number two, be gentle and reasonable in our relationships when life is not going correctly. Number three, control the meanderings of my mind. Purposefully think, purposefully dwell on uplifting and encouraging thoughts, rejecting the negative and the evil things that Satan may try to derail me with. And number four, learn to be content in every mode of life. Know how to live with a sense of peace in any kind of circumstance. God bless you all. I know that life is not always easy. It's not always down either. I hope I don't mean to be presenting a pessimistic view of life. But I find the reality of life is bad things often last longer than a day. And I want to be able to live consistently in those seasons of life that are rough. And I found this passage encouraging. So let's pray together. Thank you, Father, for these instructions that you have for us. Words that give us courage, that we actually can do well through seasons of difficult times. And I pray that you would bless each person here who's going through maybe a hard time right now. Maybe it's not a hard time, but I pray that you would help each of us to learn to rejoice and to be content, to control our minds when Satan would give us lies. Let's pray that you'd help us to be there. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Do we have a song?